All right, this message is entitled, This is Not a Drill. This is not a drill. And the scripture is 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 22. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult for insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, that's lowercase spirits, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Almighty and all-knowing Father, we thank you for the blessing of your holy, inspired, inerrant word, Lord, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation, powerful and effective, and you promise it does not return to you void, that it accomplishes the purpose with which you send it out. May God the Holy Spirit prepare us to hear from you, Lord. Let it be your message, and let me not get in your way. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. This is not a drill. In the mid-80s, I was stationed at Coast Guard Air Station, Miami. It's a very busy unit, and it does work all over Florida and all over the Caribbean. And when I was first there, they had Falcon jets and H-52 helicopters. It's an old helicopter. It was old when I was there using it, and they used it much longer after that. There was always one or two helicopters from Miami deployed upon Coast Guard cutters patrolling the ocean, the open ocean, or the various islands. And I became qualified to fly in both of those aircraft. And on one of my deployments, it was on a Coast Guard cutter named Courageous, right? It's a 210-foot ship, and that's really not very big, especially when you consider the size of the ocean and the height of the rough seas. And our helicopter barely fit on the flight deck. We had it chained down in several spots, and also we tied down the blades. We normally had two major missions that we focused upon. The first was the interdiction of drugs, mostly cocaine and marijuana. And the second mission was illegal immigration interdiction. And while on the surface, that sounds like keeping people out of the United States, it really was a humanitarian mission, a rescue mission. The refugees were very desperate, and they would pay everything that they had to get a place in an unseaworthy and dangerous vessel. It was tragic how many of these vessels sank and how many people drowned. Any kind of bad weather would sink them, and sometimes just the mass of humanity, the overcrowding itself, would cause the boat to capsize, sink, and people would die. And when we would find such a vessel, it was dangerous to even try to help them. There had been incidents where panic or sudden shifting of the passengers would result in disasters. And on a couple of occasions, even rescuers would die. And if you've seen any old movies about the Navy, or if you've been on a cruise ship, you know that they conduct drills. Now, while on a cruise ship, the drills are just perfunctory for the passengers, right? You don't really get a feel of what's going on. But on a Navy or Coast Guard vessel, it is deadly serious for the crew. What may be threatening or fairly serious on land can be a matter of life and death at sea. You conduct drills so that you can practice a professional response when reality hits home. You've probably heard about general quarters where everyone assumes battle stations. And there are man overboard drills to recover a person that has fallen off the ship into the water. There are all sorts of fire drills, and there's even one you never want to participate in, the abandoned ship drill, right? Now, during these drills, every single person has a specific duty. You don your respective safety gear and you report to an exact location as quickly as possible. You practice these drills to ensure the ship's crew can respond in a timely and effective manner. Lives depend on it. Your life depends on it, and others are depending on you to do your part. Now, it was 35 years ago, but it's not something you forget. I was asleep in the top of a three-bunk rack, right? It's the kind of sleeping quarters where you have to literally have to get out of bed to roll over. Okay? It's about 2 in the morning, and the public announcement system, it starts blaring the fire alarm, and a slightly animated voice comes over the system: "This is not a drill. This is not a drill. There is a fire in the engine room. All hands, man your stations, repeat. This is not a drill." Talk about an adrenaline rush. The energy level was palpable. We all got up and were dressed in seconds. And to an outsider, it might have looked like chaos, but everyone knows what they are doing and where they are going. They have been trained for such a time as this. Now, the flight crews, which I was part of, report to the helicopter on the flight deck. And the senior pilot, he's up on the bridge with the commanding officer. We ready the aircraft for the remote chance of a launch. Where is the closest land? Is there another ship that we could fly to? Do we have enough fuel to get there? Who stays? Who goes? Will the aircraft get pushed overboard? After about 5 minutes from the initial alarm, that same voice comes over the PA system. The engine room fire has been extinguished. Stand down from your stations. Secure the decks. Whew! What a rush. I still remember it pretty well. It was in the middle of the night, and it took quite a while before the heart rate returned to normal, even after you were already back in bed. It was a humbling an eye-opening experience. When you are in the open ocean a couple hundred miles from any land or any other living beings, you feel quite alone. You are vulnerable. Life and death hang in the balance, and decisions can be thrust upon you with no notification. It was humbling for another reason. As part of Coast Guard aviation, there is a certain level of elitism. The qualifications to get into aviation are higher than the surface fleet, and we had very specialized training. There's a general feeling of superiority over those on the ships. Now, sometimes there's a problem for the crews trying to get along. But that night was a wake-up call. The professionalism of that ship's crew contained the engine room fire in short order. Their expert response resulted in everyone being kept safe. Not only did they know what to do, they knew how to do it well. Why? Because they trained. It was not just head knowledge. They drilled so that when the time of trial came, they were properly prepared. How about us? We too have a life and death responsibility. This responsibility has eternal life and eternal death implications. Head knowledge is important. Knowing what you believe and why you believe it is important. Being able to articulate that to a lost soul could be their wake-up call. We need to train. We need to drill. Sharing the good news of Jesus is a life-saving mission. Peter tells us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason of the hope that you have. Yes, verse 15 is my central message today. There's a lot in this scripture, but we're not going to cover it all. Of course, this assumes that you have the hope of Christ as Lord in your hearts. Many of you have told me about loved ones and friends who don't know Jesus, and your hearts ache for them. This sermon series, this is the second week of it, addresses the crucial work of communicating the good news of Jesus. But will the lost, those that do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, hear you when you speak? They will if you are modeling a life-giving gospel. Peter outlines that for us here. Live in harmony with one another. Right? Says be sympathetic. Love as brothers and sisters. Be compassionate. Be humble. These are not deep theological terms that I need to define and explain to you. They do require practice, and the more you practice them, the more natural they become. Think of it like muscle memory. In physical activity, like throwing a ball or swinging a tennis racket, by repetitive practice, you get to the point where you can do it without really thinking about it. Right? It can be applied to dance. It can be applied to playing a musical instrument. Your fingers automatically go to the right place, when at first it was a several-step process. Has anyone ever done you wrong? Insulted you? Betrayed you? Cheated you? Hurt you? Peter tells us that we are to respond to that treatment with blessing. He's got to be kidding, right? No, he's not kidding at all. Remember that Peter is writing to Christians that are being persecuted for their faith. Suffering for their faith was a reality. In that context, Peter commands, seek peace and pursue it. In the midst of mistreatment, remember that Jesus called you to this life. In our gospel readings this week, that we're reading through as a church, we read Jesus' command to take up our cross and follow him. Do not be surprised when you are persecuted for your faith. For those that hate the Jesus of the Bible, they may well hate you. Jesus told us that. Be ready to give an answer for your hope. Now, you know, I'm really big on the ancient languages, right? Being an expert in them all. But the Greek word here for answer is apologia, right? It also means defense. That is where the word apologetics comes from, often used for defending the truth of the Christian faith. The manner in which you answer or defend our hope in Jesus is critically important. We must be gentle. We must be respectful. Our conscience should be clear. What does that mean? Well, our conduct and motivation must be pure. The hearer may take offense at the message, and you may suffer for it, but make sure that the reason for their offense is within them and not you. Peter goes on to give us a Christian context for our faith and confidence, the reason that we should not fear. It seems like every section of Scripture I open nowadays says, do not fear, in a time when fear is everywhere. So why shouldn't we fear? Because we have a great message that Christ died for everyone's sins, including yours and the person that you're talking to, the person that you're engaged with. Jesus, who was without sin, died to bring us all to God. As there was judgment in the great flood, there will be judgment in the future. Jesus' resurrection provides for our salvation, Peter tells us. And now, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and all things are in submission to Jesus. Notice how closely our Nicene Creed aligns with this reading from Peter today. J. Warner Wallace argues in Forensic Faith. A recent Barna Group poll revealed that only 9% of American adults possess a biblical worldview, acknowledging the existence of objective moral truth. In other words, there is right, there is wrong. Asserting the accuracy of the Bible, believing in the existence of Satan, understanding the relationship between grace and works, affirming the sinless life of Jesus, and comprehending the classic attributes of God. And the great preacher Charles Spurgeon admonishes, train up a child in the way he should go, but be sure you are going that way yourself. Spurgeon was quoting Proverbs 22, verse 6. Notice the word train is used and not teach. And here's a dictionary definition of the word train. It includes teaching. Teach a person or animal a particular skill or type of behavior through practice and instruction over a period of time. So it is teaching put into action. It involves becoming skilled. Behavior is transformed. It is knowledge applied and activated. Now, J. Warner Wallace was a youth pastor that had a great awakening when nearly every one of his graduating seniors went off to college and then fell away from the faith. He shares that experience in this statement. As a new youth pastor, I exercised my gifting as an artist and musician and created weekly experiences for my students. Music, imagery, and environment were important to me as I walked through the scriptures with my group. And the ministry grew quickly, and it seemed successful, at least by the metrics we often use to measure success, right? How many people, how many confessions of Christ? But once I realized our graduating seniors were no longer Christians, I knew I had to shift gears. Something had to change, and I knew precisely what it was. We needed to stop teaching. Training involves putting instruction into practice. We must learn to defend our faith, and we must train our children to defend their faith, not just our biological children, but our spiritual children too. The church, each and every local church needs to be a training outpost, sending workers into the fields to reap the harvest. It's not enough to know what you believe. You need to know why you believe it. Do you know the most common objections to Christianity? Do you know the best answers to those objections? If the answer is no, do not despair. We can learn and practice our responses. We can go to atheist websites. We can do role plays to build our muscle memory so that we can become confident and comfortable with our responses. We can intentionally engage others that have a different viewpoint. And let us begin with those near and dear to us. They know us. If we are true in our faith walk, we have some credibility with them. They know we care about them. Find out and take seriously what their objections are. Why they are not followers of Jesus. And then prepare and equip yourself to lovingly answer those objections. Now, several of you have expressed to me your frustrations with this exact issue. And Wallace addresses this with a real-life story. One Sunday, after he wrote Cold Case Christianity, he says, I was speaking at a church in Southern California. At the book table following one of the services, a woman approached me and asked to buy a copy of my book. She asked me to sign it for her 26-year-old son. She told me that her son became an atheist in college, and she was hoping that my book would persuade him to reconsider. I felt bad for this woman, but I knew I needed to be honest with her. He says, I'll be happy to sign a copy of my book for your son, but I bet he won't read it. The woman seemed surprised by my statement. If he's already told you he's now an atheist, odds are good he won't even open my book. But let me ask you a question. Years ago, when he first came home from college on winter, spring, summer break, did he give you some reason to believe that he was starting to doubt Christianity? Yes, he asked a few questions. I couldn't really answer them. I knew he was being challenged by some of his professors, but I wasn't sure what to tell him. She replied reluctantly. I handed her a copy of my book and challenged her to accept her duty as a Christian casemaker. I encouraged her to begin training. I'll give you a copy of Cold Case Christianity. He's not going to charge her for it. He's going to give it to her. But you have to promise me something. I don't want you to give the book to your son until you've first read it yourself. Master the evidence I've described, then begin to talk to others about what you've learned. In fact, I want you to start to actively share your faith and plan interactions with non-believers. I know this sounds like a lot to ask, but if you do this, the next time you get a chance to talk to your son, you'll be ready to answer him in a loving way, given what you know about him as your son. Is your son worth this kind of effort? You know that he is. About a year ago, my son Joshua, who lives outside of Houston, he was at a birthday party. And most of the people there were not Christians, and they certainly were not living a Christian walk, a Christian life, right? One of them was a young man named Byron. He's the nephew of my son's ex-wife. Byron asked Joshua questions about God and faith. And they spoke for a while, but my son didn't give it much thought afterwards. But a few weeks ago, Byron called Joshua. And since that birthday party conversation, Byron has done an investigation of his own. He went on YouTube and he was watching videos of preachers and teachers talk about the Christian faith. And he called Joshua to share with him that now he is a Jesus follower. He is a Christian. Hallelujah. And they talked about finding a faithful Bible church for Byron where he could get involved. As we know, there's a lot of churches that do not follow Scripture. My son invested himself in this young man, and the Lord worked in his heart. Wallace has developed an acronym for train. T is for test. Challenge each other to expose our weaknesses. R is for require. Expect more from each other than we sometimes think we can handle. A is for arm. Learn the truth and how to articulate it. I is for involve. Deploy into the battlefield of ideas. N is for nurture. Tend to our wounds and model the nature of Jesus. In the Coast Guard, there were benchmarks you had to achieve before you could even compete for promotion. You had to take a correspondence course, and this was based on building your knowledge for the next level of responsibility. And there were self-quizzes in that course material, and Carol used to drill me with those quizzes until I had them all down, memorized them all, right? And when you were ready, you had to pass an end-of-course test. You also had to complete a substantial list of practical factors. They were exactly what they sound like, practical factors. For instance, I was an aviation electronics technician, and we worked in all kinds of communication and navigational equipment, repairing them, aligning them. And there were several steps in the practical factor sign-off process. First, I had to watch someone else do an alignment on a radio. Then I would do the alignment following a manual, right? Then I would show someone else how to do the alignment. It was a process. Each stage was supervised and signed off. It took time to become qualified. You had to be trained. My friends, this life is not a drill. How we live it out determines our eternal life and our rewards. Not ours alone, but all those on the journey with us. On that Coast Guard cutter, Courageous, on the night of the fire, there were 85 souls on board. But the fires of hell threaten all of humanity. And we have been given the life-saving hope of Jesus Christ. Are you ready to defend the faith? Let's pray. Most precious Lord, Lord Jesus, you have said that you will grow your church. Lord, let us be the harvesters you send into the field. We ask that we be motivated by our love, that the Holy Spirit would guide us, that we would be willing to do the work required. We spend our time in so many trivial matters. But there are people all around us that don't know you and will perish if we do not share the good news that if they confess with their mouth and believe in their hearts that you were raised from the dead to pay for their sins and my sins, our sins, that they will perish, Lord. Let us set our priorities aright. Let us understand what is at stake. Let us not seek our own personal comfort, but let us be about the business of the kingdom. In all things, may you, Lord Jesus, be lifted up. Give us a heart to take this on and to be what you have called us to be, that we would carry our cross for the cause of Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen. Amen.